Thanks, team, for leading us this morning. Last week, I think I did. I mentioned to you about something that we were hoping to do through this series that we've been, actually through the year. So our theme or the idea for this year is living in the fullness of God. And one of the things that we want to do is sort of explore that through some various series of messages that we do. And this one that we're looking at right now is from some verses in Exodus that we're going to read shortly. But it's basically, what's God like? I mean, if we're going to even begin to try and understand what it means to live in the fullness of God, we should probably have a good grasp of who God is. I mean, yeah, he's God, I know that, but what he's like. And so we're looking at some things for a few weeks together on what's God like. And one of the things we wanted to do is we try and you know, to come to church every week and be challenged to do something, that's a lot of weeks to go home and do stuff. But if you, even through this series, can grasp something that might change how you, I don't know if the words act or respond or feel towards God, or it helps in your growth in your relationship with God, we'd love to hear about it. And we'd love for you to connect with Steve and I and telling your story. Tell us a little bit about your story and what God's doing. And one of the things we've done is we've set up an email address. It's called theserieschallenge@gmail.com. It's a long word, but it's easy to remember. theserieschallenge@gmail.com. And if you want to, Steve and I are the only ones that that have the password for that, so it's not like you're sending your story into the church office and then that'll be relayed to us. It's just Steve and I that are going to read that. And again, as I said to you last week, we're not going to come up here and say, oh, hey, I got an email from, you know, Mark Lingell this week, and wow, you know, there's some stuff he's been going through, but, you know, God's really been helping him, you know, with his anger, and, you know, and yay, praise God. Nothing like that's going to happen. That was strictly fictitious. I have no knowledge of Mark, and don't be looking at me like that, Deborah. I have no knowledge of that. I just picked Mark out because I knew he could handle it. So we'd love to hear from you, and that's at theserieschallenge@gmail.com. And I just want you to know, we don't just put this stuff out and say, hey, you know, you should try this. We also pray about it in our lives and say, God, how can I extend your grace to someone this week? What is something that I can tangibly do to extend your grace to someone this week? What can I do to be compassionate? Show me a way that I can tangibly be compassionate to someone this week. And we ask him to help us and to grow us in our walk with him too. And so we're doing this journey together. And I want you to know that. We're not just up here telling you what we think you should do or what the Bible says you should do, but we're doing it together. And so over the past weeks, we've been considering some things from the only time that God describes himself in the Bible in this way, Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7. We've considered together God's compassion. We considered his graciousness. And today, we're going to consider that he is slow to anger. I like that. Let's read Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him. That's Moses, who he stood with. And proclaimed his name. Let me just make sure. Are we in the right? Yeah. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. That means Yahweh is the name that is used. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And so we've been considering some of these aspects. And again, compassion and grace, and today slow to anger. And we'll look at the steadfast or abounding in love next week. And then Tim Vang is going to bring us a message on God's faithfulness. And he'll be sharing with us. And I look forward to that, Tim, and just hearing what God puts on your heart for that. Do you know that we live in an angry world? Yeah, we live in an angry world. Not everybody gets to that point. But we live in an angry world. Now, for 3 years in a row, Canada has been ranked as the second best country to live in, according to a high-ranking study. So, yeah, way to go. You're in the second best country. That sounds sort of like the losing category, doesn't it? You're second best. That's pretty good. Last year, Switzerland beat us as one of the best places to live. I don't know who it was the years before, but however, when it comes, so we rank second as the best country to live in according to a prestigious study. However, when it comes to happiness, Canada ranks seventh. Excuse me. It's not bad, but when we look around our world, yes, we see a lot of good, but there's also a great amount of anger. We only need to look a little to the south, and we see it constantly in the media and in politics and general population responses to events and circumstances. You've probably had times when you've seen anger expressed by others in, well, driving situations. Stuff happens out there on the roads. In fact, it's been given a name. It's now so common that it's been given the name road rage. And we all know about road rage. And you can sit for hours. I don't. But you could sit for hours and just watch videos of road rage online on YouTube. You may have had that person who's angry about something, and they're right up in your face, and they want you to get on board with them right away and go on the attack about some kind of situation because it just makes them mad. And they want you to be mad with them. Check your local news. You'll hear about angry people. Check social media. This blows my mind. Don't do it. But you'll find normally sane people lashing out and writing things that are really shocking and talking to other people in ways there is no way they would talk to them or say those kinds of things in normal life. Won't say it, much less in church. And so you can see these things, and they do it right out in public. You know, psychologists and sociologists give all kinds of reasons for the increased anger in society, and there isn't a real change in sight as we continue to build dense housing and as we continue to see increasing traffic delays and as we continue to see disregard for general public safety as self-gratification and consumption and materialism continue to not only be promoted, but celebrated. Now, it's not wrong to be angry. It is not wrong to be angry. In fact, it's good to be angry about some things. It's okay to be angry about things like injustice. It's okay to be angry about abuse. I felt angry last week. I haven't sort of had that feeling rise up in me for a while, but I felt angry last week when I read through some of the expanded abortion law that the state of New York not only passed, but its leaders celebrated and clapped over. One leader said it was a dream come true. I couldn't believe it. It makes me ill. I've read through some of it. I know I don't read other people's interpretation of it. You need to read that kind of stuff for yourself, where it comes directly from, because everybody interprets it differently. But I remember just feeling at one moment, just feeling very hot and very upset, and I was angry when I heard some of these things, and I said, God, why did you let this go through? Why did you let this go through? It's kind of a rhetorical question, and I haven't got an answer yet, but if I do, I'll share it with you. Now, as we read our Bibles, we also see that God gets angry too. He is slow to anger, but he does get angry. Again, it's okay to be angry at times, and we should be. Some of the things I was looking at when I was reading about anger, there were some definitions and some thoughts. One said a God-given emotional response usually tied to a value or expectation. It usually ignites when we feel invalidated or rejected. The word anger in the Hebrew language means to become hot. And so I think this week I became Hebrew. I became hot when I thought about that, and I was angry inside. Dr. David Siemens said this, anger is a divinely implanted emotion, closely allied or allied to our instinct for right. It is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it is very questionable whether you really love righteousness. To not express anger is to not be human. End quote. Interesting. You see, as we learn to live in the fullness of God, we need to control anger. We need to become slow to anger as we become more like Him, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. You know, there are many stories that we could consider as we look at slow to anger, at the slow to angerness of God. However you want to word that. I hope you get that. There are many stories we could consider as we look at the slow to angerness of God. But one that I really like and touched on last week is the story of Jonah. This one's great. Let me just do a little summary. Jonah's called by God. I couldn't get a real picture of Jonah, and so I just got like that one. Jonah is called by God to preach to the people of Nineveh. It's the capital of Assyria at the time. Ninevites, people who live in Nineveh, are wicked, immoral, and evil people. Jonah has no desire to preach to Nineveh. He's afraid of them. I think we could actually say, by his response, we could even say he hates them. So Jonah, in rebellion and disobedience to God, he gets on a ship heading as far away from Nineveh as he can get. And while on that ship, a storm comes up. The sailors find out that the storm is a result of Jonah's running away from the Lord. And so Jonah's thrown overboard by his own request, and he's swallowed, we read, by a great fish. Well, Jonah cries out to God in prayer, and after 3 days, he's spit up on the shore, and Jonah says, I should go to Nineveh. Yeah. Good idea. And he proclaims and he preaches that in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed because of its sin. And what happens? The people immediately respond to that message and they repent of their sins and they turn to God. This is one of the most dramatic stories of conversion, of revival in the Bible. And God relents of his plans to destroy Nineveh and he forgives the people. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in Jonah today. Jonah 4, 1 to 11. 1 to 11. Wow. It's kind of like Jonah, but you know. 1 to 11. It's called Jonah's Anger at the Lord's Compassion. It's kind of confusing. And here we start in chapter 4, verse 1. All this happens. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's why I tried to run away. That's why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? No response. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and he sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Okay, you got to follow this. But at dawn, the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah said, it is. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant. Though you didn't tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? It's one of the weirdest endings of a book and chapter, but we'll get to that. I thought, oh, they can't tell their right hand from the left. You ever make that comment? That's where it comes from. That guy can't tell his right hand from his left. There it is. Came from the book of Jonah. God used Jonah to help save the Ninevites, and now Jonah is mad because he disliked the Ninevites. Now, I don't know really why Jonah was so angry. Now, those who study these things, let me say, that goes for a lot of people when they get angry. Some people get so angry, they can't remember what they're angry about. And they say, I can't even remember what I'm so upset about or what I'm so angry about. I don't know why Jonah was so angry. And those who study these things super closely have suggested that maybe someone, I don't know where they got this, but I think there's some reasonable grounds, that someone in Jonah's family may have been harmed by the people of Nineveh. But since it doesn't say it in the Bible, we don't know for sure. One thing is for sure, Jonah is mad at God. Jonah's telling God that he's slow to anger and compassionate, like God knows that already, but Jonah doesn't want to come out and say right out that he's angry at God, and so he says that he just wants to die. And in those next verses, God says, is it right for you to be angry? There was no answer the first time from Jonah, because he knows very well that the answer is no. It's not right for him to be angry. And then he goes out, as we read, the city, and he sits down to sulk and to be angry, and he makes a shelter, and he waits to see what would happen to the city. Okay, at this point he knows that the people have turned from their sin. God spared them. He's mad at God. What's he waiting to happen to the city? Like, he's still hoping for a fireball to come down from heaven and to destroy this place. But it's not going to happen. Then God does this whole plant thing that we read about, where he causes a big leafy plant to grow up and give Jonah shade. It's the only place in the book of Jonah that we read that he was very happy. It certainly wasn't when God called him to preach to Nineveh. You know that. It wasn't when he was saved from a stormy sea and saved from drowning in a fish's belly. Well, you know, that's, I don't know what that's like, so maybe that wasn't such a happy time. But he wasn't very happy when he was saved and God answered his prayer and he was spit up on dry land. He wasn't very happy when the people of Nineveh repented and were saved. But when God caused the vine to grow and provide shade and relief from the scorching sun, Jonah becomes very happy. It's actually quite a sad picture. It's a very sad picture. A God-called prophet who complains and gripes because wicked people turn to the true and living God, but is very happy over a vine that provides shade for his head. You know, some people are like that. Some people are like that. For example, they're more concerned about their things like their homes or jobs or finances than things to do with God. There are folks who would find greater happiness in finding a $100 bill in the parking lot than in someone coming to know Jesus as their Savior. I'm not laying that on you here, but I'm saying there are folks that would be happier finding a $100 bill than in someone coming to know Jesus as their Savior. Well, Jonah's not happy because God spared 120,000 people from punishment and death, but happy because a plant grew up to give him shade. It's all about him. And when it's all about us and things don't turn out the way we thought they should or wanted them to, anger begins to grow in our hearts. Irritation, bitterness turns into anger when we hold on to that. And then it dies overnight. It gets hot and he loses it again. Now he's angry about a plant and he wants to die and he lets God know about it. Again, we read, God said, is it right for you to be angry about this plant? And Jonah says, yes, it is. And I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. There's no other interpretation for that, by the way. You know, dead means, like, dead. He wanted to die because the plant died. Do you know that anger has consequences? Yeah. Anger has consequences. Anger affects our lives in many ways. Anger, for one, isolates us. It isolates us from God, and it isolates us from the family of God. Isn't it ironic, like Jonah, that people often separate themselves from God and his people at the very time that they need them most? I've seen that. They get angry with God when the events of life go against them, and just when they need God and the strength and support and encouragement of his people, they withdraw and they isolate themselves, and that often leads to a deeper sense of resentment and anger. Anger poisons relationships. It destroys our health. It uses up energy that could be used in so many other directions, directions that create and not destroy, that build up rather than tear down. But most of all, anger creates a barrier between ourselves and God. It can cause us to sin against each other, in God's family, our co-workers, our neighbors, and even impact our future. When you lose your temper, you lose more than you can ever get back. You lose more than you could ever get back. Listen to what the Bible says about anger, and you can read some of the verses on the screen here. Proverbs 14:29 says, "People with understanding control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness." Proverbs 29, "Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back." Not in unhealthy ways, in proper ways. Proverbs 15, "A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient or slow to anger calms a quarrel." A few more verses. Proverbs 16, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and the one who rules his spirit than the one who takes a city." Proverbs 19:11, "Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs." James says in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness or the justice that God desires." Jonah wanted compassion for himself and the people he liked, but he hated it when God was slow to anger with his enemies. You know what the Bible says? Now, yes, Jonah was angry with Nineveh. God was angry with Nineveh, and he was going to destroy it. But in his slowness to anger, he gave them another chance to repent and to change their ways. And the Bible says that all of us at one point were enemies of God. I'm not making that up. It's in there. You can look it up. All of us at one point were enemies of God. That's why God sent Jesus, so that those who believe and receive him can be made right in their relationship with God. To not only become on friendly terms with God, but to become part of his forever family. And 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "He, being God, is patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." In our story, if you can believe it, Jonah is mad at God's forgiveness of others. I mean, this guy's a prophet. You imagine me up here being mad that God, like, forgave you? Or if somebody came to the Lord this morning, I'd be like, "Can't believe it. Just kill me now, because they do not deserve your mercy." Jonah knows God is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and that he's forgiving not just because he learned it in the prophet school, but he knows it firsthand. These are the exact things that God showed towards him when he was disobedient and running away from God. Here's a God-called prophet of Israel who has gone through Nineveh preaching about God. He's not been harmed. The people have responded and repented in a magnificent manner, and he is angry that God is acting like God. As the book of Jonah closes, this is sad, because I don't know any other information here, but as the book of Jonah closes, we find the prophet despondent and, yes, still angry. I don't know where the rest of the story is. I don't know what happened to him. But that's not supposed to happen. I mean, aren't these stories supposed to end with, and they lived happily ever after? But chapter 4 doesn't end as we might expect. In fact, do you notice that the book of Jonah ends with a question mark? It's a weird ending. Here's an interesting fact. Only two books in the whole Bible, don't change slides yet, only two books in the whole Bible end with a question mark. This one, and do you know what other book? I know the answer. There's one other book that ends with a question mark, and it's the book of Nahum. Nahum, it's in the Old Testament too. Do you know what the book of Nahum is about? Of course you don't. You didn't even know it ended with a question mark. Neither did I before I looked this up. But the book of Nahum is about God's future judgment against the city of... what? Yeah. Two books that end with question marks. Jonah and the book of Nahum. Nahum is about God's judgment against the city of Nineveh. What a coincidence, eh? Now, let me tell you this. Here's Jonah. Nahum is written about 150 years after Jonah, okay? Nahum is written about 150 years after Jonah. So Nahum isn't about the punishment of God against Nineveh that God warned about in Jonah. Because when Jonah goes to Nineveh to preach and they repent and turn from their sin, that generation is completely spared the wrath and anger of God and does live, so to speak, happily ever after. It isn't for another 150 years that Nahum is writing to another sinful generation in Nineveh. Well, I can't tell you that Jonah makes everything right with God, because we just don't know that. But I know this. When you are angry, or if you are angry with God, He's just as willing and ready to forgive you and to receive you as He was Jonah. Just as ready. So how do we handle anger in our lives? How do we handle anger? How do we deal with it? Let me suggest a couple things this morning. Couple? There's more than a couple there, but... handling anger. First of all, we need to surrender our anger to God and allow Him to change us if that's our need. We need to surrender our anger to God. I had no intention of sharing this morning, but when I was a firefighter for 5.5 years, a part-time firefighter, there was a lot of things that I saw and a lot of things that that people may never see in their life. But it was hard, and there was people we couldn't save, and there were people who died while we were trying to save them, and there were parts and pieces and fires and all kinds of stuff. And I was glad to be able to serve in that way and to help and to give back in that. But some years later, through different times of ministry and situations, and a whole bunch of stuff starts coming back, and pictures start coming to your mind, and nights get sleepless sometimes. But it's okay. And you feel bad about the people you couldn't save. And so I went and talked with someone about that, someone that helped me out. And they said, you know, when that starts to come to your mind, this person said, I want you to just picture this. He says, I have a drawer here. I just want you to put it in there. Then you can close that drawer and leave it. Dumb. Like, what a weird, dumb thing. Like, just open the drawer and put your thoughts and stuff in there, and you don't have to deal with that stuff. And I go back to that. And as silly as it is, I've surrendered those things to God, but to that drawer, I don't know how many times, and just said, no, this isn't mine. This isn't mine to own. I surrender that into that, and I surrender it to God. And so I think when it comes to anger, we need to surrender our anger to God and allow Him to change us if that's our need. Secondly, I think we need to ask God to set a guard over our tongue. Now, none of you, of course, but I do. We all do. We need to ask God to set a guard over our tongues. James 3:19, we read it earlier, says that we should be slow to speak. Slow to speak. That means that we should be careful and thoughtful about what we say, especially when we're angry. Realize that the devil wants you to explode and to lose your credibility. If I shake up this can of Pepsi, what? Bio will clean it for you. If I shake up this can of pop and then open it, it would spray everywhere. It may in the future. It would be impossible to put the pop, all that pop, back into the can after it's sprayed everywhere, including my face. And just like that, it's also impossible to take back those angry words once they come out of your mouths and that the damage is done. The third thing I would suggest that we can do is to commit any situation where you're beginning to feel anger, you know, it rises up and you begin to, and you're like, I feel it coming. We need to commit that to God. We need to give Him control. And right where we are, you can do it. You can do that. It's within your capability to commit that to God and to give Him control. Ephesians 4:26 says, yeah, I know, right? In your anger, so you can be angry, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Well, here's a few more. Number four, learn from past mistakes. Learn what good things you can from the negative and then let it go. God wants us to learn from past mistakes. Number five, learn to attack problems, not people. This is so important. It's not about that person. It's about the enemy wanting to destroy relationships and destroy your reputation here and in your community and with your neighbors to get you angry. Learn to attack problems, not people. We can deal with people without disregarding their feelings. I mean, Jesus got angry, but He did it in a way that ultimately expressed value in others. And then sixthly, It's not simply, but practice the presence of Jesus. Be aware that He is present and hears every word. We probably mention that every week, that He is always with us. He's not only present with us when we're in church, He's present in your house and at work. He hears every word and sees every thought. And if I practice the presence of Jesus, I will choose my words carefully. Maybe more carefully. Some things. Surrender to God. Ask Him to guard your tongue. Commit rising situations to Him. Learn from past mistakes. Learn to attack problems, not people. Practice the presence of Jesus. I guess what I'm challenging you to do this morning is to surrender your temper to God. We all have a temper. Might be good, might be bad. Surrender your temper to God. If you have anger issues, give it to Him and give it to Him again and again and again and keep giving it to Him. Do not believe the lie that you cannot change, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's a lie the devil would like us to believe that we can't change and there's no point trying. You see, God changes us from the inside out. That's what He does. And so let me end this morning with a question like the books of Jonah and Nahum. Will you allow God to do the work He wants to do in you so that like Him, you will continue to grow and know what it means to be slow to anger? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Wow, it's not like sugar-coated and happy ever-after endings in all those places, but like that's real stuff that we struggle with too. I know we in this room get angry. We do. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to get angry at the right things. May we be angry about the things you get angry about injustice, about untruth, about abuse. There are many things, Father, that grieve your heart and that make you angry. Father, may those also be the things that we are angry about, and yet in all of that, we're slow to anger, and we're compassionate and gracious and forgiving as you are, and loving, and all those things, a couple of things we'll look at in the coming weeks. God, help us in our day-to-day when anger rises, that somehow there would be a mechanism there that would cause us to give that to you, that we would not dishonor your name in anger, that we would not dishonor our reputation as your children because of anger, that we would not poison relationships, that we would not break them, that we would not build up walls between you and us and others because of anger. Lord, take that wrong anger and unhelpful and sinful anger away from us. Help us in our anger not to sin. And Father, we only do that through the power of your Holy Spirit working in and through us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.